having read our passage now, John 10, let's look more closely at these wonderful promises that our Lord Jesus gives to us in verses 27 through 30. The Word of God is filled with promises that we need to pay attention to. We need to think on a lot. We are like sheep. We are fickle. We are frail. And we easily lose sight of what it is that we have been promised. And we need to think on these things often. As we think about the promise that's promises available to us here in these verses, a lot of people have a hard time accepting this idea of our security, that we are eternally secure in Christ. They really wrestle with this idea that we cannot fall away from the faith if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ. If you think about how they probably have been taught, think about how, as they look at life and they come away thinking they know how life works, just like we did too, we can understand their thinking. Which of us hasn't been tempted to think that one of these things is true? If it seems too good to be true, then it probably is. Or how about this one? You know this one. God helps those who, what? Help themselves. I have to live up to God's standards if I want to live with Him in heaven. See, performance-based. Or, I can only trust me. I would love to believe God, but all that I really know is me. Or how about this? I've been so bad that I need to prove to God that I'm worth having in heaven. But you see, what Jesus does is He comes along and He blows all of that away. He calls us to go against what we had maybe been taught wrongly and the way that we have looked at life wrongly. We look at life and we draw conclusions from that, and they're wrong sometimes, most of the time. And He wants us to believe in Him, to trust that He's telling us the truth, that He is the only way to God. And you know, our salvation, we've sung about, and some of the brothers have mentioned a few things about it already this morning. Our salvation is so wonderful that it really does seem too good to be true. But as we look into the Scriptures and we find out what God says is true, and that, of course, is what is true, we find out that our salvation is so good and so true. But where people sometimes have trouble is thinking that it's our job then, once we have this salvation, to keep ourselves secure. Let me ask you this. Whose job is it to keep sheep safe? Is it the sheep? Sheep's job? Okay, sheep, head on out there to pasture. I'll see you tonight. Be careful. Watch out for wolves, right? No, I'm being silly because it's that ridiculous to think that that is the case. Sheep are not entrusted with their own safekeeping. Only a fool would leave a sheep out by itself. You're just asking for that sheep to be killed. Keeping the sheep safe is the shepherd's number one job. They have other jobs, feed them, water them. But it really doesn't matter if the sheep aren't kept safe. If they're killed, it doesn't matter how well you fed them, right? So what is a sheep's job? It's not to keep itself safe. A sheep's job is to grow wool and meat. In some cases, maybe milk. And that's it, okay? In the plant world, we call that bearing fruit. They are to produce. And so what happens, the way that it works, is that a shepherd keeps his sheep safe so that they don't have to worry about their safety. I can promise you, sheep don't sit around worrying about their safety. Now, they are nervous creatures, but if this shepherd is there, they know. He's got my back. All I can focus on is eating, chewing the cud, and, having baby sheep. That's what they focus on. That's all they have to worry about. They don't have to worry about keeping themselves safe. And so, in the same way, Jesus calls us sheep because He's our shepherd. He keeps us safe so that we don't have to worry about keeping ourselves safe. We don't have to fret and worry about, okay, now, am I walking in a way that, God won't get mad at me and just finally kick me out, of the kingdom? Or that I might, I lost my salvation. I don't know where, No. He keeps us safe so we don't have to worry about it. So that we can do what believers are supposed to do, and like sheep, We are to bear fruit. We are to produce, if you will. That is, doing good works and serving the kingdom and serving God and serving others and even reproducing ourselves in evangelism. Okay? So that we see baby Christians coming into the fold, right? And that brings me to another important idea that we're going to address today. Why is it that we become so complacent in sharing the gospel? You know, the way it typically works is when somebody first comes to Christ, they're so excited about, wow, I cannot believe what God has done for me. I mean, I know me. I know how bad I am. I know my wicked heart. And yet God has saved me. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And so it is so wonderful in their soul. They are so enthusiastic about it that they can't wait. And they tell everybody. It doesn't matter. I mean, they're telling their family members and the family members usually don't want to hear it. They tell them anyway. You know, they tell people at the grocery store and they tell people, at the gas station, wherever. They're telling people about Jesus and about the wonderful gift that he has given them. But yet, over time, we get busy with so many good things that we become complacent. And we hardly ever share the gospel with anyone anymore. We're not, we're happy that we have salvation, but we're not enthusiastic about it anymore. You know, the joy isn't so much that it's just bubbling up and forcing its way out. And what Jesus told the Ephesian church is so typical of so many churches after they've been going for a while. They lose that enthusiasm, that first love. And what Jesus says is that you need to repent of that, of having left that first love, and return to that initial enthusiasm that you had when you were first saved and when your church was first planted and how you were excited and you wanted to tell everyone about. You got to come here in our church because we preach this wonderful news about what Jesus does for sinners. We need to get back to that. And, Jesus warns us. He says, okay, if you take that lightly and you don't repent and you don't return to that, then I will snuff out your light. And he has done that thousands of times in church history. So as we're studying this passage in John 10, Jesus has been teaching about how he is the Messiah, but he doesn't come out and say it in so many words. And that's driving the religious leaders crazy. And they say to him, okay, just tell us plainly. Remember, they cornered him. They circled around him and they pinned him down and they said, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And he said, I already gave you everything you need to know, but you don't believe. And you know why you don't believe? You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. And they understand the things that I'm saying to them. And they can put together what I'm saying with the scriptures and the promises in the Old Testament said, Jesus is the Messiah. They can put two and two together and come away with the right conclusion. He says, you guys are not my sheep, and so you don't recognize my voice, and you don't see me in the scriptures, and you don't believe. So the question naturally arises, okay, then how do we know who is Jesus' sheep? Okay, if some people are his sheep and some people are not, even though they claim to follow Jesus, then how do we know? And so the last time we were in John 10, we looked at this. How do we know? And Jesus gave three traits that are true of believers. First, they hear his voice or they recognize his voice. Second, they follow him all the way to eternity. They don't ever stop. And third, they never perish. There isn't an end for them. They don't give up. They don't give in. They don't crumble. Why is that? Is it because these are wonderful truths about us? Is it because of these traits about us as Jesus' sheep that we're kept safe? No, it's not based on that. Our soul is kept eternally secure because of another reason, or actually several other reasons. Why is it that we persevere into eternity? And I said it that way last time on purpose. You see, we don't persevere once eternity starts, once we get into heaven, now we're good. We persevere from now into eternity. Why? Why? Well, Jesus tells us what is the source of our security. It is proper for us to talk about the perseverance of the saints. But if you read the Puritans, you'll know this. We have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because of something far more important, far more significant. We have the perseverance of the Savior. And, if we really wanted to be technically, accurate, we get to, if you like that acronym TULIP, perseverance of the saints, you know, we should say it's the perseverance of the Savior. And that would drive it home even better. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He does say that the saints persevere, but he tells us why. It's because he perseveres. And so our security is not based upon our ability to hang on or to hang in there, but it's based on our Savior's ability to hang on to us. That's why we're secure. And that's what we need to focus on when we talk with someone who doesn't understand this. They have a hard time grasping this. And so what we find here, what Jesus does now, is he gives three guarantees that he will persevere in keeping us secure. Jesus gives us three guarantees that he will persevere in keeping us eternally secure. Now, I hope what we come out with today is not just, okay, we got 3 points. Those are nice. But I hope we come away with a rock-solid refuge for our soul. I hope that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you understand how secure you are in him and that it gives you a rock-solid refuge. If you're not a believer yet, that you would see that this is something that you can have by putting your trust in Christ, that you could have this rock-solid refuge when you have no refuge right now as it is. And you know that. And then second, I hope that it gives us a confident enthusiasm to share this news with many others. I hope that as we think about these things today, that we won't want to keep them to ourselves. That we'll be like that new baby Christian again, so excited to share our faith with everyone, right? Look at verse 27 again. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The first guarantee that Jesus will persevere in keeping us secure is this. Jesus sustains a close personal relationship with his sheep. He sustains a close personal relationship with his sheep. He says, "I know them." Now, whenever Scripture talks about knowing someone in this case, in this way, it's talking about this close, personal, intimate relationship. Okay? It's not just like, well, I know something about them. Or you might say, well, I know so-and-so. And you kind of, maybe you've met them before. And you have this kind of casual knowledge of them, but you don't really know them intimately. This knowledge is an intimate knowledge, a close personal relationship. And it's actually used in Scripture to talk about the close personal relationship, the intimacy between a husband and a wife. Okay? So if you think about the way it's used, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and guess what? They had a baby. Okay? It's that close, intimate relationship that we have, that marriage is the closest relationship on earth between two people. And so what Jesus is trying to get across here is that he has this close personal relationship with his people. Now, the blessing of it is he doesn't put the responsibility for that relationship on us. It's like, okay, I'm going to enter into this relationship with you, or I want to enter into it, and you need to make me happy, and then we'll enter into it. And then once we're in this relationship, that you better keep me happy. It's not that way at all. Jesus says here, because he's talking about the security of our salvation, says, "I know them." He doesn't say they know me. That is true, but that's not what he's talking about here. He says, "I know them." The responsibility of the relationship is on him. He initiates it. He sustains it. Here's a gospel promise that you have to share with unbelievers. I hope that you see how wonderful our salvation is. So that when you share it with them, it's like, you know, it's not like, you know, telling them about the toast you had this morning. That you realize how wonderful this is and you share with them. And they ought to be able to see the enthusiasm, you know, on your face and the excitement in your voice that this is something quite wonderful. You see, we have a personal relationship with God through Christ, and he initiated that. Other religions don't have that. Other systems of belief don't have that. Either they don't have a personal God to start with. Think about atheism. It's real popular today. You know, they don't even have a God, much less a personal God. Then there are those, you know, the Star Wars, you know, the Force. Okay, so it's not personal. There's some kind of something out there that's more powerful than we are, but it's impersonal. Okay, well, okay, yeah, it might be fun to do the lightsaber thing and all that, but, you know, and mess with people's minds and stuff, but it's not going to do anything for you in salvation. You know, I mean, it's fun to watch on the big screen, but that's about it. Or it could be that other religions, they have a personal God. You think about, throughout the ages, people have had personal gods, whether it's Baal or Zeus or Apollo or whoever, Aphrodite and Diana and all those, but they don't have a personal relationship with their people. They sit up there or wherever they're at, Mount Olympus or something, and they look down and like, ha ha, toasted him. And then this other one's like, oh, okay, well, I'll be nice to this one and bless him. You never know what they're going to do. And then every once in a while, they'll come down to earth and take on human form, and it's usually not pretty when they do. Something bad always happens. And it's all made-up stuff, but they don't have a personal relationship with their people. Now, the real reason is because they're not real. But even when people make this stuff up, they don't make up a God who has a personal relationship with his or her people. And then if they do have a personal God and they say, well, if you want to have, my favor, you got to earn it. You need to figure it out and hope you do it right, or I'll get you. And then maybe I'll be nice to you. But what we have is a loving Savior who even stoops, as we're going to see, to our fickleness and our feebleness and our frailness to help us see how secure we are in Him. And He provides such security for us. And so we have this first guarantee. Jesus sustains a close personal relationship with His sheep. Now a second guarantee that He will persevere. Jesus gives His sheep unending life now. Jesus gives His sheep unending life now. Look at verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Those people who are in a personal relationship with Jesus, to them He gives a most precious gift. He says, I give them eternal life. It is a gift. Now, we sometimes have a hard time understanding the idea of a gift. Because you think about, Christmas comes along, and the way we parents, when we're desperate to get our kids to behave, what do? We use Christmas time to manipulate them into being good, right? What do we say? If you're good all year, then payoff time, right? It's not a gift. You've got to earn it. Now I know, and we tell them it's a gift and all, but it's not. You got to earn it. You got to be good all year. I don't know if any kids ever sit down and calculate, okay, what kind of wages am I getting here, One day a year I get some stuff and, socks, Was it worth being good all year? Some kids, they figure that out pretty quickly, and they're like, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to get socks anyway, So we kind of muddy the waters when it comes to this whole idea of a gift. A gift really is something that somebody gives us because they want to, period. That's it. We did not earn it. So kids use that on your parents whenever they try to manipulate you. If you're good, well, it wouldn't really be a gift. Remember what Pastor John said? Yeah. I'm going to be so much in trouble. What Jesus gives us is a real gift. He gave it to us out of His love, simply because He loved us. I mean, have you ever thought that you deserved His love? Oh my goodness, I hope you have never thought that. All you got to do is look in the spiritual mirror. There's no way we deserve it. There's no way we could earn eternal life. Jesus gave it to us at a great personal cost. I mean, think about it this way. Okay, let's say that you want to give someone you love a gift, a real gift, no strings. And you work for weeks or months making this gift. People used to do that more, and some still do that. Or maybe you get a second job, a part-time job, so that you can make enough money to buy them a gift you want to give them. You see, it comes to you at a personal cost. Well, it's that and more as to what Jesus does. Jesus gives it out of His love, having paid for it with His own life. He gave it to us at a great personal cost. And I was amazed. A couple of songs we sang brought this out. He also made it lavish using His own merit. How He poured out on us so richly this eternal life and everything that goes with it. Well, I want to say a couple more things about this eternal life before we leave it. Eternal life is life that will not end. Now, we should be able to get that pretty easily from the idea of eternal, right? It's everlasting, goes on and on forever and ever, right? But here, Jesus isn't talking about the life that's going to come to this old body. He's talking about our soul here. And He says that He gives it now. It's present tense. He doesn't say here, I will give you eternal life. I give eternal life. So He's given it to us now. And as I said the last time we were in John 10, eternity starts now for us. When you trust in Jesus Christ, eternity starts then. It's not a, okay, well, if you can hang on, you know, and then when you get to heaven, that's when you get. No, eternal life starts now for us. He gives it now. And so we have this eternal life that starts now and it goes on into eternity. Now, while we do need to point that out, this idea of eternal isn't just talking about how long it lasts. It also tells us about the quality of this life. You see, it has an eternal quality to it, or it's the kind of life you have in eternity, if you want to look at it that way. Think about what John says about this life, what it's like. To give you a sampling from the Gospel of John, it is, as we just seen here, it is unending life, it is abundant life, it is resurrection life. It comes with light to live by. Jesus himself is this life. That's how wonderful is the quality of this life, because Jesus is this life that he gives. He gives himself. So how in the world can you even imagine that it might fizzle out? It doesn't have that character. It doesn't have that quality. This life can't fizzle out. If Jesus could ever fizzle out, then this life could fizzle out, and that can't happen. If at some point a person loses it, then it wasn't eternal, was it? I mean, think about it. Okay, you get saved and you receive eternal life. And then at some point you lost it and it stops. Then it wasn't eternal. It isn't eternal life if it comes to an end. I mean, do you get that? I mean, it should be logic 101, but sometimes people don't get that. If it comes to an end, it wasn't eternal. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this life. Peter, in his first letter, is going to assure us that we can't lose this life, that it is secure, and he's going to tell us some things about it. In chapter 1, he says that it's protected by the power of me. I think I heard the right answer out there. By the power of God. And it is reserved in my back pocket. Do you know where? Where does Peter say it's reserved? In heaven. Okay. Can you get there right now? No. So how are you going to lose it? And then he adds three more things. It is undefiled, or first, it's imperishable. It can't fizzle out. It's undefiled. You can't do anything. You can't sin in such a way to lose it. Now, it doesn't mean it's okay to just go sin, but that's another sermon. It's undefiled. It can't be defiled, and it will not fade away. It's not going to fizzle out. It can't fizzle out. How much stronger language do you need? Well, hold on to your seats. A third guarantee that Jesus will persevere in keeping us secure is this. Jesus and his Father form a united front against any who would threaten his sheep. Jesus and his Father form a united front against any who would threaten his sheep. Look at verse 28. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He knows how needy we are. He knows how fickle we are, frail, feeble in our thinking. And we still sometimes worry, is my salvation secure? And so he, as I said earlier, he stoops to help us. And he gives us this promise on top of the other two. Jesus uses a violent word here, or a word just to describe violence. Snatch away, rip away. He used it already earlier in chapter 10, talking about a wolf. You know, how a wolf rips away a sheep from the flock. You think about it, a wolf doesn't come up to the flock and, hey, little sheep, and I've got this pretty little halter I want to put on you, and I've got a little bouquet of flowers for you to smell, and I'm going to lead you out here and eat you. It doesn't work that way. I mean, even, you know, if you've never seen it happen, you can imagine, you know, wolves, you know, little Red Riding Hood, right? You know, the wolf's not a nice thing, right? It's got big teeth. Okay, really do. They will bite into a sheep to wound it and cripple it, and then they just drag it off, ripping it away from the flock so they can devour it. That's how wolves work. That's how lions and bears work. Okay? They snatch away with violence. And the point that Jesus is making here is that no one can do that to my sheep. He says, even such powerful, violent force cannot defeat his protective care. You might be thinking of Satan. The worst of our enemies, the worst foe we have, worse than any wolf, and even he cannot snatch us away from Jesus' hand. Our security depends entirely upon our shepherd's ability to defend what belongs to him. We need to think about that. We belong to Jesus. We're his. And do you really think he's going to let anyone take us away? No. Our spiritual security depends 100% on the firm grip of our Almighty Shepherd. Last Sunday, the Orts and Connie and I were in Kentucky, and we visited John Pettigene at his church, Covenant Baptist Church. And this was wonderful. Okay, I get the bulletin. And guess what what quote from Sinclair Ferguson is on the front? My security as a Christian does not reside in the strength of my faith, but in the indestructibility of my Savior. Man, what a wonderful quote. You know, I read that, I was like, wow, there's my sermon, you know. And that is just what a joy, and the Lord bringing these things together, and you know, the timing and everything is fun. That's precisely Jesus' point. It depends on the indestructibility of our Savior. That's going to come out even more as we keep going here. Now, some people will say, and I remember my first year in college, I was in a Bible study in my dorm, and there were some guys from another Christian religion, and they were saying that you can lose your salvation. Well, I knew that wasn't true, and so I had went to my pastor and I said, okay, can you help me respond well to this? And one of the passages he wrote down for me was this passage in John 10. And so I go back, and next time we meet and the topic comes up again, and I share this with them. And they said, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Nobody can snatch us out from Jesus' hand, but I can jump out. And I've heard that plenty of times since, a lot of times since. You know, I'm scratching my head, I don't know what to say about that. I do now, but at the time I was like, and they said, you know, God gives us free will. And so we can choose to jump out if we want to. Well, John's already blown that away in the first chapter, verse 13. Are we saved by our will? No, John's pretty clear, not by the will of man. Okay, so if our salvation doesn't come to us by our will, then why should we suppose that our security is by our will? Okay, it can't be. Now, Jesus' sheep sometimes do go astray. What happens when one of Jesus' sheep goes astray? Matthew 18. Jesus talks about a shepherd who, when one of his sheep goes astray, he leaves the 99 there on the mountain and he goes looking for the sheep. Right? That's the answer. Now, I know the Luke 15 passage, Jesus uses that to talk about evangelism and about him saving people. That's not the way Jesus uses it in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is about sin in the life of believers. Sin in believers who are part of the church. It deals with church discipline. Peter says, you know, when Jesus says, you know, if your brother sins, go reprove him. And so Peter goes, well, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Please say only seven. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times seven. And Jesus said, he's talking about these little ones that believe. It's about believers. And so what he says there is, what do you think? In other words, Jesus says, put your thinking cap on. If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And then in verse 14, thus it is not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Okay, so man's will trumps God's will? I don't think so. It won't do any good to, let's pretend that you could. It won't do any good to jump out of Jesus' hand and start running. Why? Because he's going to hunt you down and bring you back. That's the way it works. You belong to him. You're his sheep. He's not going to lose any of his sheep, he said. Now look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we said that Jesus' sheep are kept secure by Jesus, and now Jesus broke this down into three parts, and I may have missed that first one. So the first one is Jesus' sheep are kept secure by Jesus. Now Jesus' sheep are kept secure by his Father. Verse 29. Let's pretend for a second, and quoting Paul, I speak as if insane. Let's pretend that somebody could pry us out of Jesus' hand. Okay, that's ridiculous, right? But let's just, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to, for the sake of argument, help you out here. Let's just pretend that somebody could pry you out of my hand. Now, think about Jesus' hand. Jesus is the one who holds all things together, Colossians 1, right? Everything. Okay, so it's that power. So let's pretend that somebody could wrest us out from that power. He says, okay, I'll go there. Let's say they could. Then what? My Father's greater than all. There isn't anyone greater than my Father. Now, there's no one greater than Jesus except the Father. But Jesus is, he's trying to help us here. It's like, okay, so Jesus has us in his hand. And then it's like this. His Father has all of that in his almighty hand. And he says, no one can snatch you out of our hands. No one. How do you suppose that you can wiggle out of two omnipotent hands? Is your pride that stubborn? Oh, my. Real quick, Isaiah 40, you can turn there if you want. I'll read it real quick. Beautiful passage covering same themes. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And then this, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And then, how big is God's hand? This is figuratively speaking, I know. How big is God's hand? Next verse. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? Okay, so let's just zoom way back beyond the whole galaxy, everything, okay? And you go back so far, okay, and we're looking at it like this, and God goes, yep, that's how big it is. He measures everything with his hand. That's a picture. Do you get the idea? Now the Bible is trying to just blow our minds so that we don't accept, you know, silly ideas that we might be able to lose our salvation. No way. Because it's based on our Savior. Okay, one more. Third part of this last point. Jesus and his Father join forces in securing Jesus' sheep. Now, you might have gotten that already, but he brings it out more clearly. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. He makes two very significant theological points here, and this is a big verse for seminary students, okay? If you're studying theology, you need this one. I and the Father, and the way he structures it grammatically is that they're two distinct persons. So you should pick that up anyway, even in English. They're two distinct persons, but they are one. They have one nature, one essence. They are one God. They are so unified in their nature that unity extends to their intention, their goal in keeping Jesus' sheep safe. Isn't that wonderful? And so, let me give you another picture. Switch it up a little bit. Go back to earlier in John 10. You've got that sheep fold, and there's a gate. And that's the only way in, is the gate. Okay? The picture is Jesus and his Father standing there at the gate, side by side, saying, I'd like to see you. You cannot hurt my sheep. You're getting past them. Two omnipotent persons in one God unified. Two omnipotent persons in one God guarding the gate. So it's just another picture for us, okay? So how do we turn this into a confident enthusiasm? Hebrews 10:24, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Think deeply on these truths so that we... How do you know you've done it enough? When in you has built up this enthusiasm to share your faith, and then figure out how to spread that enthusiasm to the rest of the church. That's how we're to do that. What about this rock-solid refuge? Again, think deeply on these truths that Jesus has promised us here. Cling to these promises, make them yours, trust in them. Think about how great is your salvation. Now, I'm going to do something a little different next week. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go into more of the scriptures. It's going to be a topical message on how great is our salvation. Because I want to blow us away and help us to develop this rock-solid refuge and this confident enthusiasm to share this good news. There's so much that the scriptures say. My mind was just going crazy when I was thinking about this stuff. And I knew I'd run out of time, so I decided I was going to do it next time. It's so wonderful. The salvation we have in Jesus. And I'm going to show you even more how there's no way it can fizzle out. For the Lord's Supper, I want you to think this. A king is going to give his bride a precious and costly gift. He's going to give her the jewels of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people are going to want to steal those. So what he does is he assigns with the gift a company of soldiers, 100 plus, to guard those jewels, to make sure nobody gets them, that they're kept safe. What we have is even better than that, because we have Jesus and his Father personally guarding our salvation, guarding our souls. And this is what I really want you to focus on now. Do you really think that Jesus would go to such great personal cost to secure for us this salvation, to buy this for us, only to let us lose it? Think about that great personal cost. Peter says, it's as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It is so precious.